This message was recorded October 30, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Well, I'm glad that you are here with your scriptures, and so if you'll look in Mark chapter 12, we'll find us some thoughts. We're going to be in Mark 12 in both hours this morning. Not only was Jesus the prophet and the priest and the King of Kings, but Jesus was the master teacher while he was upon this earth. So as we study his parables, I hope that you are being blessed. Each parable has its own characteristics. Each parable allows us to look a little bit into the everyday life of the first century Jewish culture. And these events Jesus took, and he made a spiritual and heavenly story out of them. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used little parable-like pictures. He spoke of light and dark. He spoke of birds, and he spoke of a man's cloak, and he spoke of a dog, and finally he spoke of a rock. So those are parable-like pictures that he used. And in that Sermon on the Mount, he declared that he was going to establish a righteousness that was unlike the righteousness that man could produce or had or could even think of. And he would do that by obeying the law perfectly and keeping God's word, and out of that would come a righteousness that we will learn later in the epistles that would be reckoned or imputed, transferred to the account of all of those for whom Christ died. And he did that in the connection with his own obedience, just like sin was imputed in connection with the disobedience of the first Adam. So these two doctrines of righteousness and imputation go together. I read this week of a man who said that they have nothing to do with each other. But if you don't understand that righteousness and imputation go together, then you don't understand righteousness. Because the only way for righteousness to have anything to do with a man is that God would impute it. And so we know from the unfolding of all of the revelation that these two go together. They are inseparable. And this imputation, this transfer of righteousness, is justification, and justification is salvation. So that is the Sermon on the Mount, sort of in a nutshell. And in these parables, Jesus is the shepherd, and Jesus is the one who powerfully lays the sheep on his shoulder and brings him home. Then we moved into Matthew 13. You remember that? And in Matthew 13, those parables were for his disciples. So those parables that he laid out, all of those were for telling the disciples about the age that was coming. Therefore, for us to see the age that was coming. But the parables that we're looking at now are not for the disciples, certainly exclusively, but they were parables that were for that religious age, for the people that he was with. So we're going to embark here in this 12th chapter in a minute. First hour, we'll talk about what's in it, read it. The next hour, I want to talk with you what it means symbolically. So I could probably do all this in about 5 minutes. I could just tell you this, this, and this, but it's not unfolding it to you. It's not a message. And my work is to bring a message to you, to bring a sermon to you, so not just to give you some facts. So I want you to think with me, please, about the setting. On Sunday, Jesus went into the temple, and what did he do in the temple? No, he didn't turn the tables over. I know you almost said it, but he didn't do that. He went into the temple and he looked around. He just looked around. And those piercing eyes. And think of what the Bible says in the Old Testament about the face of God. So here is the face of God looking at the sinfulness of man above the ark or the angelic beings. What does that represent? The face of God looking down upon the sinfulness of man. One time a year, there was one thing that stood between the face of God and the sinfulness of man. What was that? One time a year. You know what it was. Blood. They sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. That's the only time that was separated. So here, on that Sunday, is the face of God looking at the sinfulness of man. they bought and they sold in this place of worship, and they turned it therefore into a place of merchandise. Now, on Monday, he came back and he went into the temple. Now you are right. That's when he turned everything over. They probably thought he was a maniac, probably thought it was out of his mind. You would think that they would call the military to get a handle on this guy. And he was totally in charge. He stopped people from using the temple as a shortcut. I don't know exactly how he did that. But don't get the idea that Jesus was some little weakling. He wasn't. He was a strong man, an able man, a powerful man. And when he said, "Don't come any further," they didn't come any further. And so we know that this is so. And this is a fulfillment of Scripture. In Isaiah 56, we saw this before, that this prophecy of turning over the things in the temple and him calling them place of merchandise is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Well, that's Monday. And then after being there a little while, he turned and he went back up the hillside and back up. And what was the little town that he went to? Do you remember that? Bethany. Went to Bethany. And that's where Lazarus was from, and Mary and Martha were from there. And that was sort of like a home base for him, place of rest for him. And it was up that hillside where the olive groves would have been there, and the Garden of Gethsemane would have been there. And so that's an important place. Went to Little Bethany. And then on Tuesday, he returned. And it tells us in the 11th chapter, if you want to look back to the 11th chapter, in verse 27, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders were prepared to meet him. So they were ready for him. These were representatives from the Sanhedrin court. Sanhedrin court had 71 members, and all of those members were powerful men, chief priests, scribes, and elders. And they are there ready to meet him, and they have a question for him that they're pretty sure he is not going to be able to answer. And so they ask him a question: what authority do you have to do the things that you've done? And remember then how Jesus turned that on them, and he said, "Well, you tell me about John the Baptist. By what authority did he preach?" And so what he does is he uses John the Baptist to represent him. Whatever they say about John the Baptist is going to be true of him. And if they say he did not do his preaching with the authority of God, then the people are going to turn against him. And if they say he did do it with the authority of God, then they know they're saying, then you also have the authority of God. So he turned the table on them with that question. Well, again, that is all taking place on Tuesday. Then we come to Wednesday, which we'll get to, but we're still on Tuesday as we're looking at all of this. And so I want you to look with me. I think we've arrived well enough to this 12th chapter with that little bit behind you. Jesus said to them in the very last verse of chapter 11, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." In Proverbs 25 and verse 2, I would encourage you to link that statement with Proverbs 25. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing." Now, it's the glory of God to reveal a thing also, but it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. And so it says, Jesus said, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." Christ did not enter the flesh, take on the demands of the law in behalf of all men, but of chosen men. He didn't attempt to convert these men. He made no attempt to give them revelation, but rather it was His glory, the glory of God, to conceal the truth from them. So this is the scene of the parables. These powerful religious leaders are there. The people are there. The disciples are there. They were in the temple, most likely in the outer part, the court of the Gentiles. And by divine permission, the money changers are all set up, and their commerce is all flowing again back to normal. So all of the baying of the sheep and the birds making their noise and the smell that was there, the people coming and going. So with all of this taking place, Jesus gives three parables. Remember me telling you that last week? He gave them three parables. But Mark only has one of them. Luke only has one of them. But Matthew has all three. So last week we went back to Matthew to look at that first parable. Now we're coming back to Mark, and we're going to look at the middle parable that he gives. It's also in Luke chapter 20, verse 9, it begins. But then next week we'll go back to Matthew and we'll see the third parable that he gives. That is, the Lord willing. Now you may say, well, why don't you have all of this information in one book? Well, God didn't do it that way. And you have some material in one and some material in another. And sometimes you have a little bit of material that will be a little different from another. I'm going to tell you about one in just a minute. But it doesn't really matter. What our work is to study all of the Scriptures to see what they say. I want you to hold your place right there and look over with me to John. So you go to your right. And I want you to look in John chapter 21. Look in verse 24 and 25, the last of John's writing. He said, "This is the disciple which testifies of these things and that wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true." Then this, verse 25, I want you to focus on. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that should be written." We just have a little. We just have a small part, but it's enough. It's what God wanted us to have. And so it is exactly what we have. And in Matthew you have some, in Mark you have some, Luke you have some, John you have some. They were writing to different people at different times, but nevertheless, all of it together is God's Word to us and to our heart. So I want you to look at this first parable. The first one was the parable of the two sons we looked at last week. This one is the parable of the vineyard. So look with me in verse number 1 and all of that to get to verse number 1. "And he began to speak unto them by parables." When he uses the word "and," it is to be an immediate connection with what he had just said at the end of that chapter. "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to speak unto them in parables. These little words, these conjunctions, are very important words. So when you're studying the Bible, always think, when you see a connecting word, a conjunction, think of what that means. So it's an immediate connection. He didn't tell them, and he began to speak unto them in parables. This is not the first time, as I said to you, he spoke in parables, but it is a continuation of the parables. So I want you to look. And he said, "A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and he digged a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." So a certain man planted a vineyard. So Matthew calls this man a householder. This man who had these vineyards was a man who was quite well-to-do. And he was producing products that were of value, and he would be able to sell those. Most likely vineyards of grapes, but he probably also had some other trees like fig trees. And these were needed and valuable products in that day. It tells us that he set a hedge about it. That means that they gathered up rocks and they made a little rock fence around. If you've been up to northern part of Kentucky, where Connie is from, they have a lot of those fences. They're just rocks that are laid. They've been there for, I don't know how long, but years and years and years. Those rocks are just there through all kinds of weather and changes that take place. And that's what he's talking about, a hedge about it. And he also dug a place for the wine fat or the wine vat. So here's what that would be. It would be on a grade. He would use gravity and he would dig a place out that would be big enough that person could get in, or maybe several people could get in, and they would throw the grapes in there, and with their bare feet they would get in and they would mash those grapes down. At the bottom of that, there would be a pipe, and that pipe would have a strainer on it. And so as they mashed that down, the juice would flow through there, and then it would go into another holding vat. Those vats would be lined with stone, and it would catch the juice, and that's what they were looking for. They were looking to catch that juice, so you had two vats that were together, and depending on how much grape juice, and then they would ferment that, and that would become wine. And you notice it's called wine fat, which is the result of the grapes. But not only that, also tells us that he built a tower, and he built a tower so that someone could be up there and they could look for any wild animals that might be coming, or they could look for someone who was going to try to be a thief and take something from them. But this tower was to protect them. So it's well supplied. This place is well supplied. It is well protected. And this owner leases this out sort of to a sharecropper, or maybe a group of sharecroppers, because it's plural here. It says husbandmen, and releases this out to them. And so it's a win-win situation. They're paid out of the production, and then he makes a profit as well. So it's good for everybody. And that's the way it is. And then it tells us at the end of that verse, verse 1, he went into a far country. So he leased it out to them. He went into a far country. He is a man of wealth. He is a businessman. He has interest in other places. And he leases that out to others for them to take care of it. You may recognize that little phrase is also used in the parable of the lost son. He went into a far country. There it represents evil. But here this represents liberty and freedom. Verse 2. And at the season, he went to the husbandman, a servant, that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. So at the season, that means after the fruit has been born, and there's a space of time here, because it takes at least 5 years for grapes to begin to produce. And then in verses 3 through 5, you have one picture, and they caught him, that is, they caught the representative that was sent by the owner. And they caught him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and they wounded him in the head, and they sent him away shamefully handled. And then in verse 5, and again he sent another representative. What did they do? They killed him, and many others, beating some and killing some. So you have these representatives that come, they're shamefully treated, they're manhandled, they're beaten with whips or rods perhaps. The second one, it gets worse. From each verse it gets a little worse. He's stoned, and when they stone someone, they would throw them down in a pit, and they would pick up, we may think of little rocks, but they had big rocks, and they threw them. And what anyone will do when they are being beat or hurt, and they'll fall into a fetal position to protect their front, to protect their face. And so these big rocks would hit them in the back, in the ribs, in the lung area. And ultimately, it would lead to death. And then it just tells us in verse number 5 that they killed some of them. And so the violence is getting worse. And then in verse number 6, and having yet therefore one son, he is well beloved, he sent him also last unto them. And he thought to himself, they will reverence my son. But these caretakers, they're called husbandmen, said among themselves, this is the heir. He's going to get everything. So we'll kill him. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him, and they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. And so then Jesus poses a logical question and also gives the answer. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and he will destroy the husbandmen, the ones that he's leased to, and he will give the vineyard unto others. And then Jesus quoted from Psalm 118, where we read a few moments ago, have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then in verse number 12, it tells us their reaction. And they sought to lay hold on him, but again they feared the people. For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. So their reaction was anger and defensiveness and withdrawal. And the title of my message today was, Let Us Kill Him. And it's not hard to see the characters in this parable. We're going to come back and talk about them in the next hour. But these men were filled with pride, but it was short-lived because judgment is coming. It is not that far away. The great prophet, the great sovereign, the great teacher has told them, yet it remains only he can give repentance. And he is not giving them repentance, and they will not repent, and they do not repent, and judgment is at their doorstep.